Well, we're going to take on Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to do 5:1 through 5:21. I promise you, you're going to get out of here. But as we look at, a lot of times when you go through books of the Bible and you go verse by verse, you encounter things that the Lord wants to say to us and wants us to reflect upon that are very important for where we live. You know, one of the things about Roman culture was it's a very sexualized culture, much like ours. Very sexually focused, very involved in the lives of a lot of different people, sexual relationships. And that's going to be something that's talked about here in this passage in chapter 5. But let me share with you the first two verses that are there. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God." That is to be the lifestyle that we portray as we work with people, as we relate to people, we have strangers that we meet along the way, we have friends, neighbors, co-workers, whoever. We are to imitate God before them. Someone has said, "You are the only Bible someone may ever read." That means you may just have one shot, one or two shots. Or you may have a lifetime. I don't know what your situation is. But in the one or two shots or in the lifetime, we are to imitate God in what we do. He says, "As beloved children." Now notice he's speaking to people who are already in relationship with God. He's not necessarily speaking to those who don't have a relationship with God. He's speaking to those of us who have a relationship with God. "As beloved children, and walk in love." Why do we walk in love? Because that's just as Christ has also loved you. He gave himself up for us, all of us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We talked about this at the end of last week. It's so important that you and I live a life that is an imitation of who God is. Why is that important? Because you and I become God to other people in the sense that what they think about God comes from what we do. It's not so much that we are little gods or we are an expression of who God is to them. And we live that out. Jesus did it when he lived here on this earth. Jesus was not overcome by the things of this world, but he showed a different way to live that was made possible because of his sacrifice. So let's delve into this. And what I want to do is, first of all, I'm going to talk about several things here. And then at the end, we're going to look at some takeaways from what the passage could be talking to us about and is talking to us about. So, says in verse 3, I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. Says, "But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed," and let me say this, greed is used here as a lustful thing, something we do a passion that we have for something. And here he's talking about using it from the standpoint of sexual immorality. Must not even be mentioned among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or foolish talk or vulgar joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no sexually immoral or impure or greedy person, which amounts to an idolater. Now notice how he made that connection there. In all of those things that are characteristic in this world, that is a form of idolatry. It's not necessarily bowing down to an image, but it's putting something else before God. That's the real nature of idolatry, is putting something else, whatever that may be. It could be money, it could be status, it could be relationships, it could be people, it could be sexuality, whatever. But when we put that before God, we are practicing a form of idolatry, is what Paul is saying here in this passage. So let me finish. Which amounts to an idolater, has an inheritance, no sexually impure, immoral, or impure, or greedy person, which amounts to an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, that's why this is important for us to look at. It's not important just because I'm saying it's important. It's important because God says this is important. Because he is telling us how to live our life. And in essence, as we will look at before we finish, the idea of how we imitate him. We do it by walking our walking in love, as we talked about before. But the second way is walking in character. You and I, when we live out our righteous character that has come to us through a relationship with Christ, we are imitating God. One commentator says this: it includes any thought, imagination, desire, word, or deed of which a believer who is sensitive to the demands of God's holy law and who views himself as living constantly in his presence would be ashamed. I don't know about you, but I have participated in groups that you hear their vulgar talk, their ideas, and you think to yourself, I'm embarrassed to be here. Think of how God the Holy Spirit, who indwells you, thinks about us when we participate in that. Is it something that's honoring to God or dishonoring to him? When we use language to talk about that. You know, one of the things that is very prominent in our culture today with the onslaught of the internet is pornography. They tell us about 200 billion people have access to the internet at any given time, whenever they want to. About 40% of them say that they use it for the purpose of pornography. Pornography is a big business. Listen to this. Their annual income is $52.8 billion. The combined income of Apple, Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Netflix, and Yahoo all combined don't amount to what pornography takes in cash-wise. Now, you would have to say, if you understand what that is, that we are a sexualized culture. Everywhere we go, whatever we see on TV, sometimes what we hear on the radio or through a podcast can have a sexual orientation to it. They tell us that the average age of children that connect with pornography on the internet is 8 years old. Are we doing our job of living as an imitator of God when our character is not influencing our culture? Can we really say that we are living for God, are living in honor of Him? 2 Corinthians, looking at we imitate God by those that we allow to influence us. Look at what it says in this passage of Scripture. It says, and there must be no filthiness or foolish talk or vulgar joking, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. If you and I are going to put off the old clothes, we're going to put off these things that are mentioned in here. But what are we going to put on? We're going to put on a different kind of language that speaks to other people, not in a sexual way, but we speak to them in love, and we speak with thankfulness in our heart. You know, if you are a person that has been delivered from the addiction of pornography or something else, I'm just picking that because that is the nature of the context. But really, if we have a passion for anything that we put before God, we are guilty of being an idolater. Jesus says you can't serve two masters. For either you're going to love one of them and hate the other, or you're going to hate one of them and love the other. That is characteristic of those who are living for God. They have given up the old way of life, and they have now clothed themselves in a new way of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says this: do not be yoked together with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? Remember, we're talking about we imitate God by those we allow to influence us. In our culture today, there are many different types of influencers. You can listen to them for weight loss. You can listen to them for clothing design, what you wear. You can listen to them for dating advice. You can listen to them for cooking advice. You have influencers in all different areas. Who is influencing your life? That's a question we have to ask ourselves here as we address this passage. Who do I allow to influence me? Is it God Or is it something worldly that I'm allowing to influence me or take precedence over my relationship with God? That's what we're talking about when we talk about what we allow to influence us. The third thing that he mentions here is we imitate God by the way we walk. The way we walk. So what he says here, it says, see that no one deceives you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's talking about the way we walk. We have dealt with that subject several times in the book of Ephesians, because Paul was speaking to a group of people that were becoming Christians, but he was finding that they were not giving up their old lifestyle. So he was telling them in this process how important it was to live a life that is honoring to God. That's what he means when he says, be imitators of God. You live like God does. I don't know how many times I've thought to myself, would God want to be a part of this conversation? Would God want me to think like this? Would God be interested in who I partner with and how I live my life? Yes. God is very interested. Why? Because he gets off on it? No. Because he loves us. He wants the very best for us. This is not the very best. But living like he does, being an imitator of him, yeah, that is something God wants for us. It's what he desires for us to do. So, do not become partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's the fourth thing. We imitate God by living in the light, not in the darkness. This passage of Scripture talks about how important it is to remove ourselves from the darkness. Don't try to hide everything that's going on in your life, but have the opportunity to allow the light of Christ to shine on that part of who you are, to shine in the darkness. What happens when light shines in the darkness? I mean, all of us have probably gone out into a dark situation, turned on a flashlight, and the power of the light gave us the opportunity to see things that we could not see without the light. Jesus has made it possible for us not to walk in the darkness, but to walk in the light. The light that he has given us, the vision, the understanding that he has made possible for us. We talked about in chapter 2, we, without Christ, were dead in our trespasses and sin. I don't know about you, but when you think about that, dead people don't see. Dead people don't understand. Dead people don't comprehend. That is like we were in our relationship with God. We were dead to him. But what did God say he did? When we were at our worst, while we were yet sinners, is how the Bible says it. While we were yet sinners, that's when Christ died for us. It was at our very worst. And in that situation is when Christ died for us. So if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, well, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't. But I'll tell you what, God does. And even though you had done those things, He said, I love you. And I want the very best for you in life. So when we think about that, we have to think about living in the light means that we get rid of or repel the things of the darkness. Because light shining into the darkness brings vision, understanding, insight. And that's what God wants to bring in our life. He goes on to say, do not participate in the useless deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them. Then catch this phrase, in secret. How does that relate to what we're talking about? If you and I are ashamed of what we're doing and would not invite Jesus to come and be a part of our conversation, we are living in secret. And that's not how you imitate God, by living in secret. You imitate God by living in the light, letting the light shine on the darkness that might be there in that moment. So then in verse 15 it says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of your time. When you look at that statement, you know, a lot of times people can talk about time management and they'll talk about this aspect. But really, what Paul is talking about here is that when you and I engage in the things of darkness, when you and I engage in the things of the flesh, we are engaging in useless, insignificant things in our life. Verse 18 says, or verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The only way we're going to know what the will of God is for our life is to be in His Word, to be in it on a consistent basis. I would even say the best thing that we can practice is live in God's Word every day. You don't have to spend 5 hours in the Word of God unless He instructs you to do that. But spend some time getting in the Word of God and letting it alter the way you think. Just like I need to stay in the Word to let it alter the way I think. It's the same principle. It's the same idea. That's how we're going to understand what the will of God is. And when we are living out the will of God, I promise you, you are going to imitate God. Because He is going to lead us, as we spend time with Him, He's going to lead us to things that are godly and righteous and pure and holy. He is going to lead us to those things, not these things that are talked about in the first nine verses here of this chapter. So, verse 18 says this. It's the other way we imitate God. We imitate God by allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us. You know, I say to people sometimes, who are saying, well, you need an extra measure of the Holy Spirit. When you came to Christ, you got all the Holy Spirit there is, period. You got it all. The struggle is that we need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill all of us, not just certain parts, not just things that we think are important and that God would be excited about. I remember as a young teenager reading a book called My Heart, Christ's Home. I shared it with you guys before. I've shared the pamphlet. It's very powerful because the person that is in there determines what Jesus is a part of. And in that book, if you read that story, he comes to a point where he says, or Jesus is actually walking up to a door and says, what's in here? And he says, oh no, that's not for you. You don't want to go there. Well, Jesus wants all of us, like we sang a minute ago. I surrender all of who I am. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It means for us to be people who allow the Spirit of God to work in us. Allow the Spirit of God to transform what we say to other people. Allow the Spirit of God to transform the ideas that are developed in our head when we're alone and by ourselves. It's in those moments that you and I can come to a place where we say, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. And I promise you, that is going to be evident by what you do and what you say. He says here, do not be drunk, or do not get drunk with wine in which there is debauchery. In other words, the word that is used there is, that's wasteful. That's useless. But the things of the Spirit are valuable. They're good for you. They're good for the people that you are going to have a relationship with. And so, to be filled with the Spirit means that we take on a different personality. It's characteristic of our DNA that God has given to us. It's characteristic of Him and what He says we are to do. When we are full of the Spirit, what are we going to do? We are going to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, speaking and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. The first 9 verses of this passage are talking about me living the pleasures that I have in the flesh. When I live with the Holy Spirit inside of me, I don't think about myself. I think about others. I think about what they need, the encouragement they need, the help that they need. I think about how I can be a blessing to them. I think about generosity and how I can multiply that in their life. You see, it's a focus change. It's a perspective change. They used to call it a paradigm shift. It's the way we look at, what am I here for? Am I just here to get all that I can for my own personal enjoyment? Or am I here for looking at the lives of other people and how can I help them? How can I minister to them? How can I encourage them? Now, he's mentioned this other thing we're going to talk about, and that is we imitate God by how we treat others inside the church. You know, one of the most hurtful things I can remember it in my church that I was growing up in, was when a couple in that church had committed an act of adultery inside the church. It wasn't that they were going outside, but they were building that kind of relationship on the inside. That's what hurts a church. But it's driven because we look at ourselves and we look at what I deserve. Or we find ourselves over a period of time developing a passion for the other person. That's not to be named among the church. It's not to be practiced inside the church. It's not something that even, he says here, must not even be mentioned among you. Now, God is speaking to us about the way that we live our lives, the way that we live our lives all the time. And here in the last part of this passage, verse 20 and 21 talk about our relationship with others inside the church and how important that is. You know, if you are a person here today and you have that struggle, it's not to say that you're horrible and none of the rest of us are ever like that, or none of the rest of us have ever been like that. But it's saying you and I, by the way that we live and exemplify ourselves before others, we are demonstrating, in essence, how we feel like God. Because God created them. And if we're using them for a selfish purpose, we are not honoring God. We are not acting like God. God would have never done that. You can trust what the Word of God says about that very issue. So, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to our God and Father, and subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. The way we handle our relationships, we are to submit ourselves to the needs of others rather than saying, hey, I have this need, it needs to be met. I have this passion, it has to be taken care of. But looking at those who are your friends, your family, your neighbors, looking at them, the people you go to church with, from the perspective of how can I share the grace of God with you. That's why we talk about inviting people. It's why we talk about building relationships, not just inside the church, but outside the relationship. I mean, outside the church. Because those relationships become the avenue through which we share the gospel with people. You know, they tell us that over 90% of the people that you, not me, all of us, you and I together invite to church usually will come back. Why? Because they have a connection. They have a connection with somebody. They have a connection with a person that welcomes them and invites them in. Notice, too, he's mentioned here twice. The foolish, vulgar joking, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. How do we respond? We respond by giving thanks. Then notice what it says here. In your relationships with those who are in the church, give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are to live our life as an imitator of God. I'll just quickly repeat those. We imitate God by walking in love. We imitate God by walking by our character. We imitate God by those who we allow to influence us. We imitate God by the way we walk. We imitate God by living in the light. We imitate God by being filled with the Spirit. And we imitate God by how we treat others in the church. I want to just quickly share with you four takeaways that are very important from this passage of Scripture. The first one is this: how you live impacts how others see God. You need to think about that. How you do your job impacts the way that they see the God that you say you follow and you live for. Secondly, living for God is not what we say, it's how we live. James talked about that. He said this: don't just tell me about your faith. Show me your faith. How you live, what you do. Your good works are going to be demonstrations of that. Not doing good works to get salvation, but doing good works as an expression of the salvation that's already in your life. Thirdly, gratitude demonstrates godliness. Gratitude is something that you and I do that is an expression of worship to God. And when you and I practice that gratitude, we practice it before God. And we live it out before others by what we say. The last one: the way we treat others should mirror how God treats us. It's kind of what we started off with here in this passage. You are to be imitators of God. Why? Because He has loved you. You know, when it talks about forgiveness, matter of fact, in verse 32 of chapter 4, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That is something that needs to be characteristic of us. The world is going to see God the way we present God to them. Positive or negative? Which one do you want to be? Let's pray together.